You're listening to the Victory Message Podcast, our weekly sermon podcast from Victory Christian Church in Franklin, Indiana. My name is Dalton. I'm the Communications Director at Victory, and I'll be your host for this series. Every week, we post a new episode with the entirety of our Sunday message. You can find the message notes for today's talk on the free Victory app on iPhone, Android, or on our website at victorycc.life. The best way to connect with us is by watching our services live on Sundays. We stream to YouTube, Facebook, and our website and app every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30 a.m., as well as 5 p.m. Eastern Time. Our live streams include the entire worship service and sermon, and they are a great opportunity to interact with other people who call Victory their home. Well, with that, let's get into this week's message.
No matter how you're coming in this moment, I'm so glad that you're here. I know right now we have people watching online, Mike and Catherine from Georgia. They're joining us online for the very first time. As well, we have the Martins from Illinois and the Monroes from Cincinnati, and even Sarah Scott, one of our college students, watching from Taylor University. So I'm so glad you're joined in with us in this moment. We get to share this moment together, no matter if you're in person or online. So just I want to thank you for gathering with us. And if you missed any of this series, you can go back out on the line and watch it in our app or on our website. But we kicked off this whole thing by handing out a book, and it's called Bless, 5 Everyday Ways to Love Your Neighbor and Change the World. And the practices are simple, but I really do believe that it could change the world around us. And we're doing this to equip God's people to do His work, to build His church. Hopefully you've been reading along with us, and it's basically from here on out, it's like a chapter a week, and I'm sorry, there's not a lot of pictures in it for those of you who like pictures, but the chapter a week, that's not too bad. You can do it. But we're doing this as a church because I know most of us really do hope that the people that we love, we hope that our friends, our family members, our coworkers, our loved ones, we hope that they find their way back to God. They really do hope that someday the people that we love will experience the hope, the peace, the forgiveness, the purpose, the love that Jesus brings. But we're doing this series because as a church, we want to help move all of us from hoping to actually helping connecting people back to God. We want to give you some very practical tools that turn us from just viewing to actually engaging in the vision of connecting people back to God. Now, if this is your first week, way back in week one, I made a confession to you. I confessed that as a Jesus follower, I discovered I had been neglecting the one commandment that Jesus called me to do. In fact, if you're a Jesus follower, we will have this commandment in common because you and I have a commandment to care. Because our Savior told us to love our neighbor as ourself. And as I examined my own life, I discovered that I was generally nice to everybody. I mean, I can't think of a time I was really ruthless or cruel, but I was indifferent. I would drive and wave as I passed my neighbors. I would be generally nice to the people around me, but I don't tell my neighbors, I didn't really care. Right? So as I read the teachings of Jesus, I discovered that I didn't really know my neighbors, and I really wasn't loving the people that Jesus commanded me to love. In fact, this call to love was so important to Jesus that the night before he went to the cross, he turns to his followers. He says, "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples." So this is a lifestyle choice. This is a decision. This is a calling. This is a command from our Savior. This is what Jesus' followers do. "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you memorize my teaching." No, he didn't say this. "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have perfect attendance in church." Lucky for you, he didn't say that either, right? "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples." And he's Jesus. He could have said anything he wanted. But what toppled empires without a sword or a shield, what changed the culture of the whole world, what marked the first followers of Jesus and established the Jesus movement was simply this. "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Love one another. That is the calling. That is the lifestyle. So if you're going to follow Jesus, you and I are commanded to care. And so the last couple of weeks, we've been looking for ways to turn to our neighbors and to bless them, not convert them. Right? This is important. We're trying to bless our neighbors, not convert our neighbors. And way back in week one, we said it was so easy because all you had to do was to begin with prayer and praying by name for opportunities to love and care for our neighbors. And so the challenge was to pray for five people a day, 5 minutes a day for the next 5 weeks. Now, if you're new here or joining us for the very first time, you can join that challenge to the end of the month. And if for some reason you fell off a day or you skipped a day, don't feel guilty. Just get back up and start again the next day. Set an alarm on your phone to go off maybe every time you have lunch or the first thing in the morning, or the first 5 minutes of your car ride. Just pray for five people a day, 5 minutes a day for the next 5 weeks. And last week, Zach did a great job of letting us know about the second practice. The L is for listening. Listening, and his challenge was really easy. Listen to one person's story. Like, again, you're not doing very much, right? And think about it. Very transparent, apparently, when we think about connecting with other people, we think about what we need to say. But what if we were focused on mastering the art of silence? What if each week we've shifted our focus to listening to one person's story? Today, I want to talk to you about my favorite letter of this whole thing. And if you never decide to follow Jesus, you'll still like this letter because the E in blessed is eat. Eat. And I don't know how you eat, maybe in the car with your knee on the steering wheel hurtling down the highway, or maybe you have your AirPods in, you're scrolling through YouTube or TikTok as you eat, or maybe you feast in front of the TV. Like, I don't know how you eat, but I do know this. There's something about sharing a meal together with somebody else that moves any relationship, past acquaintance, towards friendship. In fact, the scientific studies have proven that there are actual benefits to eating together. Now, this is good news. If you're on the edges of faith, the Bible and science agree on this, that there are benefits to eating together. In fact, the Health Board of Canada recently shared a list of benefits that children experience as adults when eating regularly with their parents. That healthier eating into adulthood, that's a benefit. Lower risk of eating disorders, less use of cigarettes, drugs, and alcohol. Better self-esteem and less depression, that's pretty crazy. Better grades and higher scores on achievement tests at school. Right? That's pretty amazing. And you might say, Josh, okay, how does eating with people help my grades? I don't know. Josh, how does eating with other people make me less depressed? I don't know. I really don't know. But I do know that the Bible and science agree that there are benefits to eating together. And the Bible is loaded with references about food. And from Genesis to Revelation, food is all over the place. In fact, food was involved from the very beginning when the serpent tempted Eve to what? Eat in the garden. In the very end, in Revelation, Jesus' followers will be eating a feast with their king, with their savior. In fact, all over the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, food is mentioned 90 times. So get this, there is a theology to eating. There's a theology to eating, but there's also an anthropology to it. In fact, if you were to study human behavior, you would discover that in every ancient culture, there was a ceremony centered around a meal. Eating, and this idea of sharing a meal with each other, is in our DNA. And get this, if you're a Jesus follower, we discover that God's word gives us a better way to do life. That Jesus, he makes eating missional. And in fact, we actually believe that eating is actually one of the best ways to carry out the Jesus mission. So that's good news for Jesus followers who like to eat, right? How awesome is our God that he asks us to do something that we like to do, that we do already, but just to do it in a different way. In fact, even if you decide to never follow Jesus, eating is going to be on your schedule, right? Most of us find time to eat at least 2 or 3 meals a day. And Jesus, he recognized the importance of eating together. In fact, if I asked you to think about the things that Jesus did during his time on earth, you would maybe think, okay, well, there's some things that maybe come to mind, like his teaching, his healing. He did some miracles. He prayed for people. He walked on water. He died on a cross. But if you went back and read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you would discover that Jesus centered a lot of his ministry around meals. In fact, he performed his very first miracle at a wedding feast. One of his other large miracles, he fed 5,000 people on a hillside in the country. The night before he was crucified, he ate a meal with his closest friends. And after his resurrection, he shared breakfast on the beach with his disciples. Eating was a big deal in Jesus's culture. And I'm not sure that we're really able to really grasp how central eating was to their life back then. But eating with somebody back then was a statement that you wanted to be associated with that person. So eating with someone was an affirmation of that person's value, their dignity, their worth. Who you ate with was a statement of who you loved and who you cared about, who you considered part of your social class. And that's why the religious leaders were so mad at Jesus, because they thought that they should be hanging out with this amazing teacher. They thought that they should be getting Jesus' approval. But Jesus, he chose to eat with the outcast, the despised, the rough crowd. In fact, as you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you will discover that Jesus liked being around people who were nothing like him. And get this is amazing. The people nothing like Jesus actually liked him back. In fact, Jesus was countercultural because everyone knew that respectable rabbis don't eat with those kinds of people. They eat with only the good people. But the best example that I could think of that comes across the right way is an eyewitness account that we've talked about before. It comes from the very first book in our New Testament. So if you have your Bible or mobile device, please turn to Matthew chapter 9, and we're going to be reading an eyewitness account of a tax collector named Matthew. So as you turn there, I just want you to realize that as you and I join the mission in which we've been commissioned, as we move from hoping people get connected back to God to actually helping connect people back to God, don't miss this. That if you were to go back and actually read at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, you would discover that the non-churchy people, the unbelievers and the sinners, followed Jesus everywhere he went because they actually believed that he was going to show them a better way to do life. They actually believed that he would accept them without approving of all of their actions. Now Jesus would eventually call them to leave their life of sin. He would do that. Jesus would say, there is a better way to do life. I want you to follow me, right? But he didn't start by condemning them. He didn't start by calling them out. I mean, think about this. Jesus, he knew their thoughts. He knew their lifestyle choices, the things that they tried to hide. But Jesus, holy Jesus, wasn't put off by them. Jesus liked being around people who were nothing like him, and people nothing like Jesus actually liked him back. And one of the main reasons that people felt disconnected from God was because of the religious leaders of the day. But they felt connected to Jesus because Jesus didn't make them feel wrong. He made them feel loved. He would call them to be set apart. He would call them to leave their life of sin. But his approach was so different because Jesus didn't make them feel wrong. He made them feel loved. And as his followers, that should be true of us. People should not feel condemned by you, but loved by you. Now, if that seems to bother you, it bothered the religious leaders of Jesus' day. It says this in Matthew. It says, while Jesus was having dinner at the Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners. I always love this because the sinners were so offended by the tax collectors, like, Matt, don't lump us in with you. Just call me a sinner. Like, so Matthew is writing this story. This is his life account, right? And he's the Matthew in the text. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and what? Ate with him and his disciples. Now, this is so interesting. Matthew shows us a turning point in his life. The turning point was when he ate a meal with Jesus. And Jesus shows us part of connecting people back to God was not an invitation to a religion. It was not an invitation to agree to a bunch of rules, but it was an invitation to a relationship. I mean, think about this from our perspective, our vantage point in history. We know that Matthew would follow Jesus for the next 3 years, that he would live for Jesus and he would eventually die for Jesus. So this is before Matthew prayed anything, before he committed anything, before he repented of anything, before he had promised anything. It all started with an invitation to eat. And when the Pharisees saw this, the religious leaders of the day, when they saw this, they asked the disciples, why does your teacher eat with the tax collectors and sinners? We're confused. He's a rabbi. He's a holy man. And we're holy people. He's a law keeper and we're law keepers. Jesus, we're more like you than they are. Why aren't you partying with us? And eating was so important in their culture. So why aren't you condemning them? Why don't you just tell those sinners that they are sinners? Why don't you just show them every place in their life where they let God down? They were so confused, and it didn't make sense to them. In fact, by Matthew's own admission, they knew that they were sinners. But Jesus didn't rub their nose in it. You see, the religious leaders thought it was about being morally better than their neighbor. But Jesus says, no. This is about a mission to connect people back to God. In fact, John says it this way. He says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." And many people stop reading right there. But in the very next verse, it says, "For God did not send his son into the world to what? Condemn the world." I mean, think about it. If anyone could have, and let's be honest, should have condemned the world, it would have been Jesus. He could have walked around town saying, "Hey, you're wrong, and you're wrong, and you're wrong, and you're wrong, and I know what you did last summer, I know what you did last week, I know what you did last night," right? But he forgot to not send his son to the world to condemn the world, but get this, to save the world through him, which means Jesus didn't make them feel wrong. He made them feel loved. And the religious leaders of the day, they just didn't get it. The religious leaders had a commitment to obedience, regulations, and rules. But Jesus had a mission focused on people. In fact, this tension over who Jesus ate with, it didn't go away. In fact, as you keep on reading the gospel accounts, you will come to this account where the religious people, they talked about Jesus. In Luke chapter 7, verse 34, Jesus calls out their criticism. He says, "The Son of Man," that's what Jesus liked to refer to himself as, "the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say he's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners," right? And I know what maybe some of you are thinking right now. I have something in common with Jesus, right? Now, maybe you're thinking that. Just know that Jesus wasn't a drunk or a glutton, but he was accused of that because of who he ate with. What about you? What about you? Do people question who you eat with? Do people question where you eat? Jesus was a missional eater. He ate on purpose with purpose. He was intentional. He blessed people by sharing meals with them. Eating was a big deal in Jesus' culture, and it's still a big deal in our culture today. Many friendships are formed around the table. In fact, from the very beginning of the church, it was known for this. In Acts 2:46, it says, "Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." From the very beginning, Jesus' followers were seen eating. It was a missional exercise. There's a theology of food where meals are a daily reminder of our common need for God and his faithfulness to provide for us physically and spiritually. That means as Jesus followers, we believe that eating is actually one of the best ways to carry out the Jesus mission. And that's good news, because the good news is you're already doing this. I mean, just think about this. Before you change anything, you eat about 21 meals a week. Pat yourself on the back. You're already doing this. This is good news. But the challenge for all of us is, regardless if we follow Jesus or not, the challenge is the same, is to intentionally eat two meals with others this week. To bless others just by intentionally eating two meals with others this week. So you're already eating, so just eat on purpose. And get to know your neighbor. Now, one of my friends said, "Josh, I have to drive a mile to see my neighbor, so this whole thing really doesn't work for me. I live out in the country," to which I'd say, okay, bless somebody at work. Bless somebody at school. Maybe you feel God calling to bless a specific place. It could be a nursing home. It could be an apartment complex, a coffee shop, a local school, an organization that focuses on the hungry and the marginalized and the hurting. Don't look for reasons why this won't work. Figure out how to move from hoping to actually helping people connect back to God. And you can do this by intentionally eating two meals with others this week. In fact, if I could pick who you ate with this week, I would ask you to eat with two different groups of people. The very first person is someone who attends Victory. I'd say, because that would help you get deeper connected here. That would help you to share in your experience here. That would help you to grow together as you grow with Christ, right? And that's good news, especially if you're single, because this is a perfect time to get a date, right? I'm helping you out. You just go up to somebody and say, God told me to eat with you, right? So they can't say no because God told them, right? So just eat with somebody who attends Victory. The second person I like you to eat with is someone who doesn't go to church anywhere. Someone who doesn't go to church anywhere. Remember, your goal is to bless them, not convert them. And to move from helping to hoping to actually helping them with intentionally eating with someone who doesn't go to church anywhere. And the challenge is to bless others, right? By intentionally eating two meals with them. To which you might say, Josh, I'm on a diet, or they're a vegan, right? Go to coffee, right? Stop looking for excuses. Look for how you can move from hoping to actually joining the mission and helping people get connected back to God. I mean, think about it this way. I gave you out this chart the first week, right? And if you ate with one neighbor a week for the next 8 weeks, before Christmas, you would have eaten with all of them. And then at Christmas, you could just say, come and see and sit with me and join me at Christmas at Victory. Like you can give them an intentional next step. See, when we eat together, we're doing way more than simply sharing a meal. We're living on a mission. To which you might say, and I heard this the first week, Josh, this is great, but I don't like my neighbors, right? And just so you know, I don't always like the things that are in the Bible. I don't. But just because I don't like it doesn't mean that God's not right. So if you're a Jesus follower, we have this warning in Luke 6. It says this, that if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. See, you and I, as Jesus followers, we're called to be set apart. We're called to be countercultural. We're commanded to love our neighbor. And there are a lot of excuses that we give. In fact, here's one of my favorite is I don't like to have people in my home. Okay, go out to eat. Plan a block party where everybody brings a chair and some chili and you sit outside for 30 minutes with some of your neighbors. Or maybe you're like me and you say, I don't know how to cook. Transparently, I don't. Like, I can't even warm up spaghetti. Like, I have to ask my wife how to do that. I don't know. But get this, it does not mean have to be an 8-course meal. You can put peanut butter and jelly and Doritos. Like, it's not about what you're eating. It's about who you are eating with. To which you might say, well, I wouldn't know what to say. And a lot of people would say that. They're not used to entertaining guests. I'm not sure what we talk about. I don't know how the evening would go. But eating together provides an opportunity to do what we talked about last week, listening, intentionally listening. Instead of worrying about what you are going to say next, think about what you can learn about the other person. So just put down your phone and don't ask them about their darkest sin, right? Don't start there. Ask them with what's going on in their life. Here's a list of where did they grow up? What is their family like? What kind of jobs have they had in the past? What do they like to do for fun? Or what are their dreams for the future? What are you looking forward to in the next 6 months? It's super simple. Just become an active listener. Set aside your own agenda and bless them by listening. And figure out where you can say, me too. We have that in common. It's not a sales pitch. It's a conversation. And the challenge is to be vulnerable and to be bold. The fourth excuse, and this is probably the most common, is I just don't have enough time. Many of us barely have time to eat with our own family, let alone somebody else. But I get it. Finding time to eat with other people seems impossible. But think about it this way. We already have eating locked into our calendars every single day. Even with all of the uncertainty in the world right now, most of us eat 3 times a day, 21 times a week. So we already have this built into our weekly rhythm, our weekly schedule. So we just have to be intentional about it. Now, there's a lot of excuses. There are a lot of reasons why it isn't convenient. But think about it this way. Way back in the book of Acts, when the first followers of Jesus, they did this. And so when we do this, we're becoming more like those very first followers of Jesus. And get this, they didn't have the eating utensils like we do today. They didn't have them back then. It's like your right hand is your fork, your left hand is your knife. Like, good luck. You know, the bread that they had was like either their bowl or their spoon. And they would have a common bowl of broth in the middle where they would take a bite out of their bread and dip it. Like, that just grosses me out. Anybody else? I'm not asking you to share salsa with double dippers. Like, I'm not asking you to do any of that. I'm just saying that we have an opportunity here. At Victory, we believe that eating is actually one of the best ways to carry out the Jesus mission. So my challenge is simply to do this, to bless others, right? Intentionally eating two meals with others this week. And you don't have to do this alone. You can invite your neighbor over and your friend over as a buffer. They won't even know, right? 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 And you say, I'd love to just invite you. But the reason we're doing this, the why behind this, is because our Savior commanded us to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. That's the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. A teaching from Jesus that is so relevant, it's so insightful, it's so simple, but so life-changing, that if everybody in our community would take this one teaching of Jesus seriously for just a month, I believe you would positively see a difference in this community. If every Jesus in the world, a Jesus follower in the world, took this seriously, just this one teaching of Jesus seriously, I believe that God could change our world again. And you can join Jesus by doing something you do every day. So the challenge, intentionally eat two meals with others this week. Instead of creating excuses, find ways to connect with people around the table. It's so simple, but it's hard to actually live it out. That's the challenge. Now, I heard a story that went viral a few Thanksgivings ago. You probably heard about it. It was about a young man named Eric and an elderly woman named Jan. Both were alone at breakfast, and they were sharing an unplanned meal. It was Thursday morning, and Eric headed to his local McDonald's to eat breakfast by himself, and a 70-year-old woman named Jan had the same idea, and they sat there eating alone, and Jan saw Eric sitting by himself, so she approached him and said, hey, can we enjoy our meal together? And he quickly said yes, and so Jan grabbed her food and sat next to Eric and pulled up a chair to sit down, and here's a picture of the two of them, right? And they sat there together for 45 minutes, talking about church and art and Eric's son. And when they finished, they exchanged their phone numbers, and Eric even walked Jan to her car. It's a pretty amazing story, but in some ways, these two couldn't be more different. They grew up so differently, but a bond can be formed when you share a meal together. Well, this news story went viral, and people would like and comment and share on this, and you probably heard about it. But I started thinking, like, why did this story go viral? Because at its heart, it's just two people eating. But I think the reason the story went viral is because it was so rare. But what if it weren't? What if it wasn't? What if those kind of stories were common in our community? What if our town looked differently because we are intentional? Imagine if every Starbucks and every Chili's or even in your home became a hub for missional eaters. I believe we'd move beyond hoping to really helping people connect back to God. I believe more and more people would be actually connected back to God because we would be blessing them. And in the end, we would extend the blessing to the whole world. See, when you read the scriptures, there's a great theology of food. There is. In fact, Jesus used metaphors all the time in the gospel. And Jesus actually chose communion meal to remind us of his sacrifice and his provision and his faithfulness and his love. If you're watching at home, I hope you already have the elements ready, but if you're here in person, I hope you grab them on the way in. But as you remember, the last night before the crucifixion, Jesus invited his followers to a table, and he took the bread and he said, this is a representation of my body that was to be broken and stabbed and bruised and hung on a tree. And then he took the cup, and this was a representation of my blood that was to be poured out and to flow down as he hung on that tree, to remind us of the extent to which Jesus would go to let us know just how much God loved us. That's the message at the table. God loves you. God's crazy about you. Would you come to the table and eat? God is crazy about you. Would you just remember that? What he would be willing to go through to connect back to you, would you come to the table and eat today? For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And so it's in this moment, Jesus invites all of us with all of our hurts and all of our habits and all of our hangups to his table. May we remember him and may we live for him this week. Would you pray with me? Father, I just thank you so much for the life-changing message of Jesus, and that he gives us these simple reminders and even these simple commands to love one another. And so, Father, I pray that as we take communion, we would be reminded of your care and your concern for us, that we'd feel your love wash over us, and we would be recentered as we have this meal with you this week. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And I know that this message is very, very practical, that there's some people who brought real burdens into this moment with them. And I just want to acknowledge that and know that we all bring something into this moment. And if you want someone to pray with you or connect with you in a deeper way, if you're in person, it's out the door and to the left of the Next Steps room. We'll help you find whatever next step that you might need. If you're online, just click the link provided in the chat there, and we'll follow up with you to begin a conversation with you. And I'd love for you to come back next week to hear another practical way that you and I can help change the world again. And remember, here at Victory, we don't just go to church. We are the church everywhere to go, everywhere we go. And the good news is we get to go eat with other people, right? So I thought about like pumping bacon in the room so you'd feel the sermon, not just hear the sermon, but make sure you intentionally eat with somebody this week. Have a great week.
Thank you so much for listening to this week's Victory Message podcast. If this message has been helpful or encouraging to you in any way, we would love to know. Drop us a review on Spotify, on iTunes, or wherever you get your podcasts. It really helps us out. You can also subscribe so you don't miss out on future episodes. But of course, the best way to spread the word about what Victory is doing is through a personal recommendation. If you enjoy our content and know a friend who would like us or that would find this podcast helpful or encouraging, please give us a share. Keep in mind, this podcast airs a few days after the live recording, so if you would like to experience our full worship service live online, you can do that on our website or on our app every Sunday at 9 or 10:30 a.m., as well as 5 p.m. Eastern Time. If you're around the Indianapolis area, we'd love to see you on campus for one of our in-person services. We also offer a ton of awesome stuff for kids and students, so be sure to check that out on our site for all those details. And if you'd like to partner with us in our vision of connecting people back to God, you can support us financially at victorycc.life/give or by clicking the Give button in our free Victory app. Well, that'll about do it for this week's episode. Join us again next Thursday starting at 8 a.m. for our next message. Until next time, Victory, we don't just go to church. We are the church everywhere we go.